to lay down their arms and embrace their enemies as friends. The video begins with them singing that common song. One side is singing Stille Nacht, the other side is singing Silent Night. Both are singing of this quiet moment in which the Son of God became the Son of Man. The Christ, into the world by a brave girl from Nazareth. The soldiers on both sides of the line sang of a night in which the Word became flesh, singing about the greatest miracle that had ever been performed, when God came to be with His creation, with you and me, when the Son of God entered into our world, into our brokenness, our conflicts, our world wars. And God enters this mess not as a conquering king with a sword, but as a suffering servant, bringing life, bringing forgiveness, and bringing redemption. You see, God sees the inestimable worth of human life. And in coming here and taking on that life, He exposes the shame of our hatred and our fighting. This is the story that begins the gospel. And in 1 year, Christmas Eve, 1914, this is the story that stopped a war. Well, it stopped a war for a day. Because on December 26th, the day after Christmas, Christmas was over, and with it so too was that miraculous truce. And the soldiers that played soccer together one day were shooting at each other the next. Christmas came, it went, and it was over. Is Christmas over? I'm not really actually sure how to measure the beginning and end of the season. Like, I know that today is December 27th, and in our house, December 27th is its own special holiday. It's called Tiffany's birthday, and we don't forget it. But when you ask the question, is Christmas over, the answer really depends on who you're asking. I think that there are a lot of us here, I think Jim might be one of them, for whom, you know, we're done. We were hearing jingle bells in October. The Christmas tree, it went up in November, right after Thanksgiving. And we enjoyed the holidays, but we've kind of had our fill of it, and we're sort of over it now. It's time to undeck the halls and to get back to our routine and to try to forget about all the sugar we've eaten in the last month. Of course, some of us still have some celebrating to do. Maybe there's a family event that's being planned for New Year's. Or perhaps things just aren't going to get back to normal until the kids are in school. Now, for some of us, probably none of us here, but maybe you know this. For a lot of people, Christmas begins on December 25th, and it's not over until January 6th. There's not one day, there are 12 days of Christmas. And today is the third day, so some of you may be expecting a delivery of French hens. So is Christmas over? Is it almost over? Is it just getting started? It's different for different people. But perhaps the more interesting question is this. When everything is all packed away and the holiday is put up, will it have made a difference? Or are we going to return to business as usual? For the last few weeks, we've been immersed in Luke's telling of the story of Christ's birth. And in particular, Daniel has been walking us through the people and how the people surrounding the narrative story, the nativity story, respond to the news of Jesus' birth by breaking out in song. So Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and then finally this guy Simeon in the temple, they all set their joy to music. But as we've seen, these songs aren't just hallelujah. These are songs that are putting into poetry the glimmering hope of a broken and marginal people who have seen the glory of God coming on the horizon. And then right here, right at the end, right before Luke closes out this section, there's one other person that Luke introduces us to. Now, you'll remember from last week, Joseph and Mary, they have to go to Jerusalem with the baby Jesus. They have to present Jesus to the priest. They have to pay a little money, offer a sacrifice. It's kind of a mix between a baby blessing and then a trip to the Social Security office. It's like there's this beautiful ritual and then there's also bureaucracy. And while they're there, they meet Simeon. And Simeon sings and he blesses and he prays over the child. And then we meet here in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2, Anna. Luke writes, "There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there, fasting and praying night and day. At that moment she came, and she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel." And then she vanishes, and we never hear from Anna ever again. Anna, or Anna, is by all accounts a minor character in the story. You know, there's nothing in this encounter that moves the plot forward, and she doesn't reveal anything new to us about Jesus. In fact, she doesn't say anything at all, which is a little odd because Luke calls her a prophet. And, you know, being a prophet puts her into some pretty cool company. It puts her in the company of folks like Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Abigail, Philip's daughters. These are all women that the Bible describes as prophets. But when we see the word prophet, we expect that God is going to use her to reveal something. Luke gives us a prophet, but he doesn't actually give us a prophecy. But what he does give us is a really oddly descriptive account of her life. And so that her life and her actions here speak, even when her words don't. So let's dig in here. The first thing that we see in Anna is that her life did not work out the way she thought it would. Anna's a widow. And it says that she lived with her husband for 7 years, and then something happened. And in this society, girls were married at a really young age. So it's possible that she is a widow before she's even 20 years old. Now you talk about growing up and picturing your life, what it's going to be like, what you're going to do. What are your dreams and your goals? And we might not like this very much, but in first century Palestine, a girl's dreams and goals, they are wrapped up in who she marries. And then all of a sudden, her husband dies. And that relationship is over. And then so too with it is all that she had envisioned. Her dreams, they're taken away from her. Now, we all know how life can do this. It can pull the rug out from under us. I do suspect that some of you here, you know this kind of disappointment, where you find yourself in a place that you never thought that you would be, and it's not just going to get fixed. And the best thing that can happen right now is to wait and to pray and to hope that God does something, that He brings up something new for you. Now, Anna could have gotten remarried. In fact, it's a little odd that she didn't. You know, Roman law requires that women, widows and divorced women either remarry or face financial consequences. Caesar Augustus didn't want a bunch of unattached women being a drain on the economy. But Anna didn't get married. And we don't know why. We don't know if that was her choice or if that was just the circumstances in which she found herself. But what we do know is that she chose to focus on a different relationship. She never left the temple. She's there constantly, worshiping, fasting, and praying. You see, Anna's response to the tragedy in her life into her disappointment is to put all of her trust and her hope in God. In the temple all day, those courts of the temple where people are entering and exiting to worship, that place becomes her sanctuary, her safe place. It becomes her home. And, you know, maybe she's content there. Maybe she's not. Maybe she has a rock-solid faith, and she accepts everything that God has given her. But maybe not. Maybe she does go through seasons of doubt and wrestling. We don't know. But what we do know is that she is there for a very long time. The text says that she has lived as a widow until the age of 84. And that's actually only one way of translating this text from the Greek. Another way that it can be translated is that she lived as a widow for 84 years, which would make her well over 100 at this time. Now, either way, do you think in all that time that she struggled? Do you think that she doubted or ever wondered when God was going to show up, what exactly God was going to do? Again, Luke doesn't give us this information. He doesn't give us a glimpse into her heart. But there is a suggestion here that Anna is standing vigil. She's waiting and watching for the redemption of her people. She's waiting for the Messiah to come, like so many were. So look, if you ever find yourself in a place and you don't know how you got there, and you just feel like you're waiting for something to happen, you're waiting for God to show up and do something, guess what? Anna, she is your prophet. Like, she gets it. She understands. Okay, so she is a prophet, and she's a widow. But there's one more detail here that we can't miss. And Luke's subtle. He sort of slips it in here. He calls her, or he lets us know, that she is the daughter of Phanuel of the prophet tribe of Asher. Now, Luke isn't always interested in who people's daddies are. In fact, he only tells us that information if he feels like it's important. And here, it's really interesting. Because Phanuel, that is not a Greek name. It's actually a Hebrew name with a Greek spelling. The Hebrew name is Penuel, and it means, get this, the face or the presence of God. So before Anna was even born, before her dad was born, her grandparents picked this name, the presence of God. And they have no idea, but that is a name that is pointing to this moment in Anna's life. Anna, the daughter of God's face or God's presence. She's been waiting in the temple for decades, unaware that her long life has been leading up to this one moment in which she sees God face to face in the child Jesus. And everything after that is different. It's kind of odd to think of an 84-year-old woman, or maybe a 104-year-old woman, we don't know, being born again into a new life. But check out what happens here. Verse 38, at that moment she came, and she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So her fasting and her praying and her waiting, all of that is transformed in an instant into praise and excitement and joy. But there's another thing here too. We said that Luke gives us a prophet without a prophecy, that we don't have this revelation from God. Well, this is a moment that God brings to her a revelation. And it's not just a word or a command or a promise, the things that we would expect from prophecy. That revelation that God gives to her is the Son of God himself. This is what all of the other prophets have been anticipating, and Anna gets to see it face to face. Think for a second about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I think about Paul's words in Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's like God is saying, Anna, you waited in the temple to see what I would do, and here I am. I'm not just revealing to you my desires, wishes, commandments. I am revealing myself. And I am revealing myself in this child, Jesus. So the prophet Anna receives a revelation, and it is God's most important revelation ever. It is Emmanuel, God with you. So the family leaves the temple. And now what? This encounter is over. And what's Anna going to do? Is she going to go back over to the temple and to resume her fasting as though nothing has happened? Of course not. Of course not. That's not what she's going to do, because she knows that there is a city full of people. And they too, like her, have been waiting. You know, they've got their own hurts and their own dreams and their own met longings. And she's going to tell them about what's happened to her, because she has seen and heard. And she's going to tell them everything that she has seen and heard. She's going to tell them about the baby Jesus. And so here we are. And you know, we've just had this season in which the whole world, it seems, have stopped to look at a baby lying there in a manger. And we have faced the truth of the gospel story that God has come down in flesh to be with us, to redeem us, to pull us out of our brokenness, and to be a light that shines the glory of his Son in a world of darkness. It's like God has called us to be the star of Bethlehem, guiding people to the place where Christ can be found. So do we just pack all that away with the Christmas tree? Is it just another present we received, something, or is it something that we pass along? Do we let this miracle seep into our hearts so that we enter the new year just a little bit different than we were when we began? Here's what I mean. If at the heart of Christmas is God's love for humanity, then let's enter the new year praying for eyes to see God's love for us, for you and for me. Because we sometimes have a hard time with that, don't we? The Jesus in a manger, the story of his birth, this is a great story, but you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like it has anything to do with us, with you and with me. But that's wrong. It has everything to do with you. That just as Christ entered this world as a baby, he is ready to enter your life, to step into your brokenness, to free the captive in you, to turn your sorrow into joy. And maybe we need to let that lesson of Christmas linger before we pack it away in the attic. Of course, God's love for you means that God loves all humanity and that he wants a relationship with everyone. God desires that all would be saved. And so maybe as we enter 2016, we could be praying for eyes to see others the way that God sees them. And Jesus, he entered our brokenness. So maybe we can see past the brokenness in others. Maybe we can be a little bit more patient. Maybe we can be a bit more forgiving, a little more kind, and see people as people of inestimable worth, the way that God sees them. Maybe we'll refuse to see people as objects, as means by which we can get what we want. Or maybe we'll resolve to let go of our grudges and drop our resentments and forgive. Or we can ask for the courage for forgiveness. Maybe we'll look for ways in which we can embrace those whom society has pushed to the margins. And maybe we can pray in 2016 that we'll be people with the courage to say, hey, God loves you, and He sent His Son into this world because He loves you. And that's a story I want to share with you. In other words, maybe we can be like Anna. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and feet to go. Give us hands to receive and to give. And give us especially hearts to love. And may the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us, you with us, transform us into people who bring glad tidings of comfort and joy. In Christ our Lord, amen. If there is any way that we can help make this story connect with you, if there is any way that we can pray for you, or any way that you want to respond, we're going to stand and sing and worship. And as we do so, come to the front, come talk to us, and we'd love to see you.
This world is not my home. I'm